Good morning. I'd like to read some verses to you to begin. I think once I read these verses, you'll know what the burden is. Turn to Hebrews 12. We'll begin in verse 18. There's not 81 verse. 18. For you have not come to the mount that might be touched and was all on fire, and to obscurity and darkness and tempest and trumpet sound and the voice of words, which they that heard, excusing themselves, declined the word being addressed to them any more, for they were not able to bear what was enjoined. And if a beast should touch the mountain, it shall be stoned. And so fearful was the sight, Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and full of trembling. And then this all-important verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, the universal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who was registered in heaven, and to God, judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, speaking better than Abel. And this first phrase of 25, see that you refuse him not that speaks. I'll read Hebrews 11:10, and I'll read this from the King James Version. This is speaking of Abraham. All of you know this verse, chapter 11, verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then I would like to just read from the Old Testament a psalm that many of you may not be familiar with. It's Psalm 87, but I hope you become more familiar with it. His foundation is in the mountains of holiness. Jehovah loveth the gates of Zion more than all the habitations of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon among them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one was born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. Jehovah will count when he inscribeth the peoples, this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers, as well the dancers shall say, all my springs are in thee. Lord, we so grateful for your word this morning. We know as we come to you, we have to look away. We can't look to ourselves or trust in ourselves to give anything of real spiritual worth or value. But we know you alone have the words of eternal life. And as we come to you, we come in utter dependence that the Lord himself, the one who we heard about this morning, his table, the Lord would bring his word. What a difference it will make to our life and our walk in the Lord Jesus. So we ask you to quicken us to speak and to quicken us to hear, that we may know what the Spirit is saying to the churches. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Well, I have been inquiring of the Lord ever since I shared on divine assurance. I think some of you may remember those messages about what he would have in his heart for me to share, if anything. And this phrase came to me, onward toward Jerusalem. it was quite strong that he came. And I'll never forget when I went to San Antonio, the last conference I spoke at, it was confirmed. A brother there spoke on the gates of Jerusalem. And I knew this was the Lord. I believe, in fact, the Bible is a progressive journeying towards Jerusalem. It's hard to imagine otherwise. When you come to the end of the Old Testament, our brothers have been sharing on that every other Friday night, in Nehemiah, it's all about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. It's all about that city that was in ruin, and just in a short while, God, because he's the one who does the great work, was able to transform that barren, ruined place into a place of glory and marvel in just 52 days, we read. So that's the end of the Old Testament. You see what the emphasis clearly is. When you come to the end of the New Testament, you begin to also see what it appears is on the Lord's heart. You remember the writer of Hebrews. We just read from that book. You remember how he shared those words we read in Hebrews 12. They were his concluding words. This writer of Hebrews, this was his summing up. This is what was on his heart. And in that great contrast, we see God's great work. Then you look at the end of Revelation, there's no mistaking. The last vision in Revelation, in chapter 21, in chapter 22, after the end of time, after the end of the 1,000-year kingdom, is about Jerusalem, the city of God. I think it's quite clear. The Lord has something to say at the end of the Old Testament to those Jews who were tempted to go back to those old things, those shadows, and live in them. He was calling them back to Zion. And then at the end of the Bible, I believe it's also quite clear. I remember when we were at the Christian Family Conference just recently, how in Nehemiah, that thought of Nehemiah 6 verse 3 just was embedded in my heart. When he said to those enemies, when Nehemiah said to those enemies, "Why should I come down to you? Why should I do it? I am doing a great work and I will not come down." Now, brothers and sisters, Nehemiah himself was not doing a great work. It was God who was doing a great work. And thank God, in his sovereignty, it's an unmistakable privilege. In his sovereignty, he calls man together with him to join in that great work. That's a phenomenal thing when you think about it. Who would have thought God could do it all by himself? Why does he need to call man into this situation and into this relationship to be part of his great work? And the simple answer is this is what he has always purposed. This is the explanation of the creation of man. This is the explanation of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, when he made man in his image and in his likeness to have dominion and to be ones who were involved in that great work. So this is the burden the Lord has laid on my heart. I'll share it in three parts because I can hardly get it in today. First of all, the whole burden is this phrase, onward toward Jerusalem. I think there's a march towards Jerusalem, a moving towards Zion, that is from the beginning of the Bible right through to that grand conclusion at the end of the Bible. So much is at stake. Will the Lord get what he wants? I'm sure he will. Will man be involved in it, engaged in it, as he wants? I hope so. It all depends on our response. But the three parts are, number one, and this is also a progression, just like the progression of going onward to Jerusalem. First of all, the phrase that comes to me is that one in Hebrews 11:10, looking for Jerusalem. Now, of course, it says looking for the city. But it is clear what Abraham was looking for was Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly Jerusalem. Some are so hung up in the earthly Jerusalem. Thank God it's a wonderful illustration in this world that God can keep people so resisted, so in conflict, so much the center of controversy. But nevertheless, earthly Jerusalem is not our end. Heavenly Jerusalem is our end. So, number one, today we'll look at looking for Jerusalem. I think that's quite important. Another thing in the progression, I think you must understand, it becomes clear in the Bible when you see David, when you see Abraham, when you see others like Nehemiah, like Ezra, like Zechariah, like Haggai, when you see these ones, you see ones that were longing for Jerusalem. Think about it. Do we have that longing in our heart, that deep longing for Jerusalem? It'll make a difference. It'll make a difference. And third, I think there's a phrase very clear in the Bible. It's living in Jerusalem. It's not enough just to see something. It's not even enough to have a passion about something. If it isn't part of the reality of your life and you're living in it, then you've missed it. So in the grand end, the thing God is after is that we, as the people of God, just like in Nehemiah 11, verses 1 and 2, would in the end be living in Jerusalem. We would be like those priests of old that are talked about in the Old Testament that lived in Jerusalem. So that is the overall burden. These three are a necessary progression to onward toward Jerusalem. Now, I would like to talk about these verses I read in Hebrews chapter 12. I think these are wonderful verses. They show all we have in Christ Jesus. They show the great work that he has done. They show the completeness of that work and the provision that is made available to us in Christ Jesus. I believe these words are the concluding vision of this anonymous and anointed writer of Hebrews. You must be sick of me saying that by now, because I always say it when I talk about Hebrews. But this one never identifies himself. Why doesn't he identify himself? Paul identified. I love you guys that say, I'm sure it was Paul. I'm glad you're so sure. But he never identifies himself because the message is more important than the man. That's the key. And this anonymous and anointed author had a concluding word for the people of God. You might argue with me and say, well, surely there are other things. The whole of chapter 13, brother, did you tear your page out of your Bible? And I didn't. They were reminders, but they weren't the concluding thought. He said in 13 verse 1, I'll just say it so you don't think I've completely flipped my lid. Let brotherly love abide and be not forgetful of hospitality. He said in verse 7, remember your leaders who have spoken to you the word of God, and considering the issue of their conversation, imitate their faith. I think of that verse almost every day when I think of our beloved Brother Kong and his passing. Remember your leaders. Imitate your leaders. Walk as they walked. That was one of his final closing comments. And then, of course, in 18, he said, pray for us. Pray for us as we persuade others. And I believe these are, in fact, some points he made, but it wasn't his glorious conclusion. The conclusion was in chapter 12. I've thought that for some time, but I couldn't. I was so helped when I read Brother Sparks' thought. I don't know if you've ever, Now We Have Come to Mount Zion. It's an old book. I believe it's back from the 60s. They're actually spoken ministries and preserved in that fashion. But how Brother Sparks said all that he wanted to say, speaking of that, you're going to get it again, that anonymous and anointed writer of Hebrews, all he had to say is summed up here. He went on to say, the concentration of the whole letter is in this one section, governed by these two words, not and but. They are the key words that open the mystery of what God is after. It is a contrast between the old covenant and the better covenant, but it's much more than a contrast. It's the writer's conclusion. It is the writer's, let me put it even different, because I know some of you might not like this word, but I'm going to say it, and I'll say it more than once. It was the writer's concluding vision. This is what he wanted those Jews that had become believers, that were on the verge of turning back and turning away from the Lord Jesus. This is what he wanted them to hear. And it was his concluding thought. It was, I'll put it another way, it was his chief exhortation. You know the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, it says in the 13th chapter, in verse 22, bear the word of exhortation. It's full of exhortations. It's full of warnings. Lest, that's a warning. It was repeated again and again. And then it's full of exhortation. Let us. These two phrases show us what was in his heart. But brothers and sisters, in this word of exhortation, this is the exhortation. Do you understand what's in my heart? This is the exhortation. What we have come from and what we have come to. What this journey is about. Where we're going from and where we're going to. Onward to Jerusalem. That helped me so much when Brother Sparks, a man that really had vision. You know, when I think of Brother Sparks, I think he was a man of vision. I hear heavenly music. He was a man of vision. And some people said he wasn't so practical. I would dare not say that about Brother Sparks. So much we have gained from someone who saw something. Do you understand my emphasis? Do you understand my... Someone who saw something. That's the point of Hebrews. He was looking for a city. He saw something. And he was never the same after that. So this is the burden that the Lord has put on my heart. Look at verse 18 again in this concluding vision. Chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mount that might be touched. That's a very important phrase. To those Hebrew believers, they were going back to the old covenant. They were going back to these things. But then you read verse 22, and this is the sense of his exhortation. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. This was what he had to say. This was all he had to say. This is the journey onward towards Jerusalem. Two words, like Brother Sparks said, not and but. What a difference. You remember, when you look at the first part in those first few verses and it describes that mountain, it says something astounding. It says it was a fearful sight. And it so much says that in verse 21, Moses, now Moses, who had the vision, who had the revelation, whose face glowed when he came down from Mount Sinai, it says of Moses, it said, Moses said in verse 21, I am exceedingly afraid and full of trembling. Thank God that's not the vision we see in the rest of this exhortation. It was a fearful sight. It's a great contrast between Sinai and the better covenant. In Sinai, it's a fearful sight. You wouldn't go near the mountain. It was so fearful. Afraid you'd be struck down to death. But oh, Zion is different. But Zion. Everything is made available to us in Christ Jesus. Everything we need is made available to us in Christ Jesus. There's no lack, no want, no limitation. All is provided. That is what I believe these two words, not and but, mean. It says in Psalm 87, verse 3, I read it, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And when you read chapter 12, verse 22, verse 24, you begin to discover those glorious things that are spoken of thee, O city of God. How glorious they are, in fact. When you read them, you begin to understand the depth of the glorious things that we have been given in Christ Jesus. When you read the Word, you should read the Word carefully and meditatively, and you should think about it when things are repeated. If you don't think about it when things are repeated, you will miss the writer's emphasis. Repetition is often the key in the Scripture. And at least in my version, I haven't read all the other versions. At least in my version, the Darby that I use, there is this phrase, and to. You have come to Mount Zion and to. And seven times this phrase is repeated, and to. Brothers and sisters, when I thought about that, I thought, that's the perfect number. Seven is the number of perfection. And see, here we see all the glories of God spoken of that have been done in Christ Jesus. Everything has been made available to us as we come to Mount Zion and as we journey towards Jerusalem. Look at these things just at least for a moment. We'll see how we do in regard to time. In verse 22, it says, and to the city of the living God, the New Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, no more is our eyes, the vision we see, that fearful sight. Sinai is gone. You could not keep it. It was a burden that you could not bear. It was simply to be that hard schoolmaster, as it says in Galatians, to prepare you for Christ and Him alone. He is the only one that can do what is required. He is the only one who can do that great work. Do you understand that? Sinai speaks of men's efforts to get to God. And I think there's one word that works well. You could write over all of Sinai. It's impossible. It's impossible. You don't want to hear my story about the Christian life again. But it is impossible. But when you come to Zion, When you come to the city of the living God, you see a great work that the Savior does in a people that completely prepares them and brings them into all their inheritance in Christ Jesus. And to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. In Zion is the fullness of all that is available in Christ. The living God is with us, doing what we could never do under the old order of things. Second "and to" is also in verse 22. And to myriads of angels, the universal gathering. Now, I'll be quite honest with you. I didn't quite understand this phrase, what it was there for. But I think it is a wonderful thing that God put it there through this writer. And it means every divine provision is made available to you in Christ Jesus to bring you on towards Jerusalem and bring you across the finish line. How wonderful it is. You think in Luke 22, verse 43, this is the Lord Jesus in his moment of darkest agony at Gethsemane. And it says a remarkable thing. It says, and an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. I don't know what you think about that, but all of the resources were made available. Brothers and sisters, Hebrews, the writer, I won't say it again, the writer of Hebrews calls in the early chapters the angels ministering spirits. God has made these myriads of angels, this universal gathering, available to bring us into all that is ours in Christ Jesus. There's another "and to," number three. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Thank God for that. Do you know this journey towards Jerusalem is never a solitary journey? Some people wrongly think of the Christian life as a solitary walk. There's much that is solitary about the Christian life. But nevertheless, in the end is this great encouragement we have come to in this concluding vision of Zion and the New Jerusalem. We have come to the assembly of the firstborn. The church is the place where we see him the clearest, because my view of Christ is so little, it's not enough. Your view of Christ is so little, it's not enough. Jerry's view, believe it or not, is so little, and I can use either Jerry, of Christ, it's far less than what's needed. But in this gathering of the firstborn, in this holy assembly, is a large Christ. I always liked the way Brother Frommke put it. I don't know how many of you are aware of Brother Frommke. You know Brother Frommke? All of Brother, well, I know you know Brother Frommke, being from Indianapolis. Brother Frommke talked about vision in this way. He said it's like an elephant in a closet. Now, I don't know how you get an elephant in a closet unless it's a little elephant or a big closet. This is what Linda would like, an elephant-sized closet. But in this, we all touch a part. Some of us grab that skinny old tail and say, this is what the elephant's like. This is what I see. And by the way, I think he said in the dark, in the closet. Or you touch that big trunk of a leg and you say, he's like a giant tree. Or you grab that long snout and you say, he's like a big snake. We see in part. But when we're together in this gathering of the firstborn, we see things fuller and clearer than we ever did. Just like this morning at the Lord's table, we see things fuller. The opening was precious. The remembering was even more precious. How I'm thankful for the assembly
How I'm thankful. When God thought of this journeying towards Jerusalem, it was never meant to be alone. It was never meant to be solitary. It was always meant to be corporate.
Well, I'm going to get in trouble if I'm not careful. Number four, and to the judge of all.
I'm so thankful there's a righteous judge. I get sick most days, and I know some of you will say you listen to too much news. I get that. I sometimes feel conviction about that myself. But you hear these judges all the time that think they have supreme power making decisions after law has been invoked. But we have a just judge. He'll judge the world righteously. He cannot fail. All of his judgments are right, and all of his judgments are true. We have come to the just judge. And number five, I like this very much. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Have you ever meditated on that? You know, when we were brought into this city of Zion, into this Jerusalem by birth, we were made just men. We were justified. You're not going to be justified. You are justified. It's a marvelous letter of Romans that lays out that justification in such a spectacular way. We are justified. But that's not the end of God's work. The encouragement in this concluding vision is just men made perfect. Now, do you understand? He is doing a continual work. He is making us perfect. I always think of Peter. You remember that first call to Peter? Come to me and I will make you fishers of men. I'm sure Peter forgot that first, that line, make you. I'm sure he roared into divine business thinking he could somehow do the great work of God, and how he failed again and again. You remember the Lord's discipline of him. Can you imagine a disciple of the Lord and the Lord looking to them and saying, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, it's one thing for you to call me a bad brother. Dora calls me a bad brother about every day. But it's another thing, sorry, Dora, but it's another thing to be called Satan. I tell you, he's doing a work. He's making us perfect. He has given the Holy Spirit with its singular responsibility to transform us and to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus. Just men made perfect. Isn't that beautiful? He could have said, just men, and you take it from there, boys. How horrible that would be if it were not for his sanctifying work, if it were not for his transforming work, if it were not for his conforming work. Where could we ever complete our journey to Jerusalem? It would be impossible. Now I forget where I was. Number, where was I? What good for you?
Yeah.
Thank you, brother. And number six, in verse 24, and to Jesus, mediator of the new covenant. Isn't that beautiful? That says it all. Jesus is all in all. As a matter of fact, I love that verse. I think it's chapter 1, verse 13 of Colossians. When it describes what this all in all is, it says he is everything. Now, what part is left out of everything? If I were to give to Linda everything, which, by the way, doesn't happen, what would she ask for? There would be no need. In Christ, the glory of this concluding vision is you have come to Jesus. And in Jesus, God has provided to you everything. Breathless. Breathless vision.
And I don't know why, but I have a better understanding why number 7 is not number 6, and number 6 is not number 7. In my wisdom, if I were the anointed and anonymous writer, I would have put number 6, number 7, and to Jesus. What more can there be? But he said something wonderful. I've come to appreciate it more. It says, and to the blood of sprinkling, speaking better than Abel. Think of that. When all else fails in your journey towards Jerusalem, the last thought he wanted to leave with you is there's always the blood. The blood can never fail. The blood can cleanse us from every sin, every detour we take, like these Hebrew believers. The blood can bring us back, cleanse our conscience, and we continue on our journey towards Jerusalem. Do you understand? I'll tell a story on my older brother, if he can even hear me. Are your hearing aids in, Jerry?
He did answer me. No, I did. I heard him.
We were young. Jerry's the older brother, by the way. He's 8 years older than I am. And when we were saved and joined in this great work together, I used to marvel. Jerry would often pray, "Thank you for the blood of Jesus." I have to admit, I didn't have the appreciation for it that he did. But as he kept praying it, I began to think there must be something to it. And when I see that the writer of Hebrews concludes with it, I know there's something to it. The blood can right every course. The blood can rescue every fallen sinner. The blood can make us pure before God. And no matter where we fail, the blood is always available. These are the glories spoken of that it talks about in Psalm 87. Glorious things are spoken to thee, O Jerusalem, O Zion. And then there's this exhortation. There's always a responsibility. Remember, it's a letter about exhortation. Verse 25, first phrase, see that you refuse him not who speaks. Brothers and sisters, we can be hard-headed. Linda tells me that pretty often. We can be stubborn. We can be stiff-necked. But brothers and sisters, I believe the one cure is to not refuse him who speaks. When he speaks, things happen. When he speaks, his great work is done. When he speaks, everything is made right. See that you refuse him not. For if those did not escape who refused him, who uttered the oracles on the earth, much more, y'all know that's a Hebrew phrase, much more. We who turn away from him, who does so? Think about it. If we turn away from him, we'll never make this journey to Jerusalem. It's impossible. These Hebrew believers were a testimony of it. Turning back to shadows. How we need the Lord to help us in this matter. It's not the only concluding vision. When you look at Revelation, you see in chapters 21 and 22 this wonderful vision. I've already told you it was at the end of the millennial kingdom. And it's the end of time. And it is all that is forever set before us for eternity. Now think of that. Think how kind God is. that he showed us this while we're living and sojourning as strangers upon the earth, that we have a record of what eternity will be like, what it will look like in part. We'll never, never imagine all the things he has prepared for those who love him. But we can get a taste. And here's the last concluding vision of the Bible. I just want to read a few things. For those that are starting to get nervous, you know my first point is usually my longest. And then as we get near the end, they'll get shorter. If you've got the roast in the oven, I'm just warning you. If you look at Revelation chapter 21, it says something wonderful in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven, the new earth. That's the key. John saw it. For us, the word of God is, have you seen it? Are you looking for it? Has it dawned on you the glories that are prepared? And then it says, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea exists no more. And then in verse 2, notice repetition, very important. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And then look at verse 9. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke with me, saying, come here. And he didn't say, come here. He said, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Dear friends, I know you might disagree with me, but I believe this is all about vision. This is all about heavenly vision. The only way we can press towards Zion, the only way we can go towards Jerusalem is with vision. It's the key. What do you see? To John, he was shown. And then in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit and set me on a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Just think of Psalm 87 again. The glories that are spoken of in her. Think of the glories it begins to talk about. The foundations, the 12 foundations, the gates. Just think of the walls. Just think of all those unbelievable, beautiful, precious stones in those walls. Just think of the size of Jerusalem. Think of the magnificence of Jerusalem that he reveals. He says it's 12,000 stadia. Now, most of you don't go to Lowe's and buy a stadia tape. You will have difficulty if you do. But if you convert that stadia to miles, it's 1,400 miles long. Not only is it 1,400, can you imagine 1,400 miles? A city 1,400 miles? That's like Boston to Kansas City. But this glorious city is so magnificent. It's 1,400 miles. And it's 1,400 miles wide. And believe it or not, it's 1,400 miles high. That's glory. Bigger than any city. Now, if you do, I am an engineer. Most of you know that and put up with me. But you know, when you look at a city, you talk about square miles. You don't think about vertical miles, you know, that's the air. But this city is so glorious. It's three-dimensional in glory. And when you look, I couldn't believe it. So we always think in square miles, you know, this city. Richmond's not so big of a city. But there is a city. There is a city. And you have to help me, Dora. You know how poor my Chinese is. It's Ulaanbaatar, China. You probably lived there. No, you don't. That city is 100,000 square miles. What a city. You better be glad you don't have your electric car and try to get to one end of that city. No, that wasn't a political, forgive me. You understand that the city of Zion, the city, the New Jerusalem, is 1,960,000 square miles. It's 20 times the size of Ulaanbaatar. I'll write it out for China. You know, Brother Steve is on Zoom, and he's lives in this little place, Vermont, you know, this little place. It's only 9,600 square miles. And the city, the glory of it, 1,960,000 square miles. How marvelous it is. What a sight. What a sight of unspeakable glory. Walls 216 feet high. You know, I have designed a lot of walls in my career, but I've never designed a freestanding wall 216 feet high. We call that a cantilevered wall. You know, I thought the first wall I did was 25 feet, and I walked out, and there was no building around it. I thought, oh, this is a big wall. But the glory of Jerusalem is so magnificent. The scene is so magnificent in chapter 21, in chapter 22. It can hardly be contained. This is what we're journeying to. All is there. And the best of all, is that the throne of God is in that city. The best of all is that the throne of the Lamb is in the city. The best of all, the tree of life is in the city. The river of life is in. Can you imagine a more magnificent place to be? You might think Orlando and Disney World is the place of wonder and magic, but it's not. It's Jerusalem with all of its glory, unspeakable glory. I remember our friends from New York. Now, if you're here from New York, please forgive me. New York people, I think, can be a little haughty. Don't all charge the podium at once. They talk of New York. I'm talking about not the state, the city. They say, the city. That's all they'll tell you. Where do you live? The city. As if this is the greatest city in the world. Can you imagine? I think people are moving out now. I'm not sure it's the greatest place in the world, but the city is Zion. In God's eyes. The city is Jerusalem. There it is magnificent. And Linda and I, we went down to the Biltmore Estates in Asheville, North Carolina. I would recommend you go. You may not like that so much, but I thought it was magnificent. The largest personal residence in the United States. This thing is almost 200,000 square feet. It is enormous. 43 bathrooms. Can you imagine if Linda made me clean that many bathrooms? Three kitchens, 250 rooms. It's magnificent. And I remember when we were there, the artist who did the pen and ink, the official pen and ink. There's only one. They don't give it to three and tell one guy one thing and another lady another thing. The official pen and ink, he was there. He was a Christian. Linda and I found that out. He was a Christian. We had fellowship with him. And I looked at that pen and ink, and I love pen and ink. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And I said, this is magnificent. This place is magnificent. But I said, listen to me. There's something more magnificent. And I asked him, would he please write on this copy that he signed for me graciously, that he signed for me, whose builder and maker is God. How much more magnificent is this Jerusalem He was touched by that, and we left, and it hangs now in our kitchen over our breakfast table. It will always remind me that there's nothing as magnificent. There's nothing more marvelous. Even when you can build the most grand thing in the whole of the United States, there's nothing more marvelous than Zion in Jerusalem. That was the impression. Well, we must go on. You know, there's a phrase I would like to draw your attention to about Jerusalem concerning the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice it. It says, on toward Jerusalem. Our Lord was progressing on towards Jerusalem. You remember in Matthew 16 when he said, I must go to Jerusalem. Journeying towards Jerusalem is an actual phrase about our Lord. He goes. He completes his great work. And because he completes that great work, Zion and Jerusalem is a certainty, not a probability. Do you understand? He did that work all alone. Well, that is the thought in that. Now, another thing I want to just take us a few moments and talk about. Ones who saw the vision. I'm not just up here to tell you how glorious Jerusalem and Zion is. If we do, it can be helpful. But the key was, just like John, you need to see it. And Abraham is such a good example. You remember Abraham is described as the father of faith. As a matter of fact, I think it's astounding. In Romans 4, verse 1, and I think it's in verse 12, he's described as our father. You know, some people might think that's a little blasphemous. But he's the father of faith who went ahead of us. And we know when we read Hebrews 11... he was one of the main ones who exhibited real faith. But that wasn't his motivation. When it comes to Hebrews 11 verse 10, we see what motivated him. It says, and he journeyed as a sojourner in the promised land. He didn't know where he was going, but it says this in verse 10. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Brothers and sisters, I think that's the key. Are you looking for that city? Has that vision, that concluding vision, so gripped your heart that you cannot look away? It fills your eyes and you yearn for it and long for it. That is what I think explains Abraham. Remember, he never owned a piece of property. He finally bought one for his dear wife. Here's this man that was promised everything. Nothing would satisfy. Only that city. He looked for it. I believe that's a clear message of Hebrews. You know, he saw Jerusalem. Many people might debate that, but when Melchizedek, the king, you remember when Abraham defeated the four kings. You remember when he rescued Lot, who was always fumbling into trouble. He was, I think, exhibits a Christian, a man of the flesh. He rescued him. And then Melchizedek appears, priest of the Most High God. It doesn't say much of him. King of righteousness, king of Salem. Salem is Jerusalem. He saw something. He didn't just imagine it. When he saw this king, this one who had no beginning and no end of days, when he saw this one that had no father and no mother, he saw the king of Salem, Jerusalem. And that was his motivating force. Not only that, he saw something else. When he went in Genesis 22 to Moriah, Mount Moriah, and God said, take now your son, your only son, the one you love, and sacrifice him upon the mountains that I shall show you. You remember that? How Abraham was tested. All he ever wanted was an heir. He had the heir, and God said, sacrifice him. But that day when he went to Mount Moriah, and the angel of the Lord, which was the Lord Jesus himself, an Old Testament expression of the Lord Jesus himself, held back that knife. He saw the one caught in the thicket, and God himself would provide the offering. He saw Moriah. Mount Moriah, if you look, is the place of the building of the temple of God in Jerusalem. Mount Moriah is the place where God's sacrifice would be made. That's what he saw. It wasn't Isaac. There's another one I think of. Nehemiah. I think Nehemiah is an amazing man. I love the fact that at the family conference they said, well, he was just an ordinary man. I don't know about you, but that gives me much hope. He was the king's cupbearer, and he had it made in the palace of Shushan. He had anything he wanted, except maybe he'd get a bad taste of wine and he would exit. He would lay down his life for the king. But one day, he inquired of his friends, and he said, come to me. Tell me about Jerusalem. Tell me about Jerusalem. And his friend and the others came and said, the walls are burned. It's in ruins. And it broke his heart. He was never the same. The palace meant nothing to him. From that moment on, it was only Jerusalem that filled his vision and that great work of God. He knew he couldn't do it. There was no question. So the first thing he does when he hears this devastating news is he falls down, it says, before the God of the heavens. Why is that? Because there was no testimony on the earth. He was no longer the God of the heavens and the earth. He was only the God of the heavens. But thank God, when his great work was completed, in a short time when God did it, he was God of the heavens and the earth. Do you understand? I'll never forget. My whole life was changed when I read Brother Sparks's book, The Recovery of the Lord's Testimony in Fullness. I was changed forever. That was back in the early 70s. Now, I know some of you younger people don't like us old guys revisiting, as Jim said, the glory days. But those days changed me forever. I saw something. I read that book. This world didn't any longer mean what it meant to me. Jerusalem, that glory that he was after, filled my thoughts and heart. And it did the same for Linda. And it did the same for Jessica many years later. I'll never forget Stephen. Brother Kong shared in December 1973 those three messages when he visited Richmond. He shared on Nehemiah. And I'll never forget that word. Just like Nehemiah's life was uprooted, and all that he had, which was enormous, no longer meant anything to him. What meant everything to him was God's great work and Jerusalem. Well, the last thing. What about the effect of this vision? Clearly, it affected Abraham. Clearly, it affected Nehemiah. The question is, will it affect us? Will it have the same kind of impact? I always remember Lance in his eloquent way of speaking would quote to us and Brother Kong Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's King James. Or in Darby, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. And then I think what happens to the people of God is they become their own king and their own master. And it's their own life and their own future and their own family. Now listen, I'm not against any of those things. I love chasing my grandchildren around. I don't know if they love it, but I love it. Here's one that was changed. These were ones that were changed. It says in Judges, the very last verse, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. I think in some ways we're living in the days of Judges. It's not what God wants. It's not His great work. Everyone is doing what they think is right. We have become gods to ourselves. May the Lord deliver us. Well, this is the burden the Lord has laid on my heart. I think of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It's about Asa, king of Judah, who was a bad man. And it was about really judgment if you read it. But it says something spectacular. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth, looking for ones, looking for ones that He can make strong. I believe those that see this concluding vision are the ones our Lord is looking for. I believe these are just a few examples of what the Lord is looking for. And what He will say in the end is that wonderful, and I'll read you just these verses as we close. In Psalm 87, let me read them again. This is what the effect will be. Psalm 87, verse 2. Jehovah loveth the gates of Zion more than all the habitations of Jacob. Verse 5 says, and of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one was born in her. And the Most High Himself shall establish her. Isn't that encouraging? And then he goes on to say in verse 6, Jehovah will count when He inscribes the peoples. This man was born there. Selah. Will the Lord say of you and me, in the end, you were born there. You were born there. Zion was your home. Jerusalem was your dwelling. You now have a new vocation. You're involved in His great work. And that, I believe, is the story about this concluding vision. Father, we come to You knowing full well we cannot explain these grand things, unexplainable for humans. But the Holy Spirit can explain it. You can write these things into our heart. You can cause us to be people that know this concluding vision and make it our vocation. Lord, You can cause us to be not only those that know it, but the people that see it, that are looking for it, that are longing for it, that are living in it. And only You can do this precious, great work. But You are looking. You are looking for ones, men and women, ordinary, that can join you in this great work. May you do that. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.